Food. This is a huge thing. Huge thing. Because if there's not much food left, whatever, whoever's left behind, they don't have anything to eat, right?
That's right.
And it's not like you can go to the supermarket and buy whatever you need. They grew it. They harvested what they grew. They, you know, whatever. So, and verse 16. That, yep, Lot also, but also mentioned
women
and the people of the city, whoever was not able to fight. So primarily women, children, older folks. I don't know. If they were selected, I don't know. But yeah, that's so they basically cleared out the city with whatever they wanted. There's no one there to defend it. Where was Abram at this time? Genesis 13, 18, 14, 13.
He was on the other side.
At Hebron by the great trees of Mamre. Why wasn't he aware of what had happened? If you look back at that page on 5. Trying to see.
Probably 40 or 50 miles away.
Right. Yeah, he's a good distance away from that, exactly.
And they didn't have phones back then.
Right, they did not.
Oh,
yep.
Lack of communication.
Yep. So Abram is essentially northwest of the battles. He's up in the hills. Up in the mountains of that area. Okay? So he was unaware. How did Abram find out?
Somebody escaped and told him.
One of the fleeing soldiers. I mean, and you think about it, that's a logical place to go, right?
Mm-hmm.
Up into the hills. You know, you're running for your life. You go up into the mountains. Where the army's probably not going to follow you. He came across Abram and said, "Can't believe what just happened." This is the first time Abram is referred to as the Hebrew. The designation literally means the man from across the river. What might the river be? What was the river? Any idea? What's the big famous river in that part of the world?
Dead Sea.
Not the Dead Sea, the river. The
Either the Jordan or the Nile.
Those are good, good rivers, Aubrey. You're right. Nile is down in Egypt. Jordan is in that land. But there's a bigger river in that area.
Euphrates.
The Euphrates River. Yep. Yep. The Euphrates River, Euphrates, Euphrates. And so that's the river, a man from across the Euphrates. And what is the implication of calling him the Hebrew? He was in that land a foreigner. He was a foreigner in that land. Yep. What did Abram decide to do? 14:14.
Go get everything back. Yeah.
Yes.
He was mad.
Chase down the conquerors. From a tactical perspective, why did this border on madness?
Probably because he didn't have as many men as what were out there.
No way. But how many do you have?
318.
318 guys. Now, one comment. I think when we think of Abraham, we tend to think of him as just he and Sarah and a few servants living in their tents, right? And their flocks and their herdsmen or whatever. This is the wealth that he had. He had 318 trained warriors. These were young, strong men on top of all the other servants, the shepherds, he must have had bakers and cooks, right? And all probably Sarah had, you know, maids. Absolutely. This just gives you a glimpse into how wealthy he really, really was. To have over 300 trained soldiers, that was pretty significant. Why might he have trained soldiers? Doesn't that seem like a unnecessary thing?
Why might he has all that land and maybe somebody comes?
Absolutely, he's a wealthy man. You don't just walk around with all that wealth without having people that will protect it, fight for you. That's exactly right.
Did he have servants before he went into Egypt?
He did. Yeah, the Bible tells us that when he left, he took all of his servants and stuff that were with him, and they all went together. And it's a different style or world back then. Having slaves or servants was just a very common thing. And they typically came from conquered cities that people were put into slavery, and it was just everybody had them. That doesn't make it right, obviously, but it was just it was a culture of the day. So yes, to answer your question, Arvi, yes, he had servants before he left, but as he continued to live in the area, he kept getting wealthier and wealthier. And who was a big contributor to his wealth?
The Pharaoh
of Egypt. after Abram lied or had Sarah lie, right? Yeah, but God had promised, I'm going to bless you, right? I'm going to make you wealthy. And he did. All right. 318 men plus some allies, some folks that lived around him. But again, they probably didn't have, I mean, maybe they had 500 men. I don't know. The army that came down, conquered all these other cities. It must have been an army of thousands. It must have been. And so Abram's going to go take him on with 300 men. What factors, however, were in his favor?
He had God's promise, and no matter how many men he had, he wouldn't have been conquered because then he couldn't have kept the promise to him.
That is absolutely right, Karen. That's what you might write behind Genesis 12, 2 and 3. That was God's promise to Abram. That God promised huge blessings to Abram. And so, I mean, did Abram consciously think that God has promised to take care of me, and so I'm going to be okay? Or was it just, he's got Lot, those dirty dogs, I'm going to go get them.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't know, but you're absolutely right.
Yeah.
That was a huge factor. God had promised he was going to be with him and bless him. And in order for all those blessings to come about, primarily his descendants and the one descendant, the offspring that would be the Savior, Abram had to survive. But again, did he rationally?
Probably not.
I wouldn't think so. But I don't know. But maybe he just said, Lord, you have promised to take care of me. I got to go do this. So you need to be on my... I mean, that's entirely possible, right? And probably was... I'm sure Abram was praying to the Lord through this all. And I wouldn't be surprised that was something he meant. Lord, you've given me wonderful promises and I'm grateful. And I need to go do this and you need to be with me. Fascinating. Yeah. But... there were some other factors that definitely were in his benefit. Can you think of any just from physical, tactical perspectives?
Surprise attack.
It was definitely, yes, absolutely surprise attack. Because the kings that had defeated, they had defeated everybody around them, all the big cities. They didn't think they had any enemies. They didn't think anybody was coming after them. They probably didn't even have watches set up at night. Who's going to come after them? So I think that was a huge factor, Ken. Absolutely. That they didn't think they had anything to worry about. That was a huge factor. They didn't know Abram was coming after them. Yeah. Can you think of any other reasons?
Well,
they were trained.
Yeah.
You know, which are the king's men trained? You know, he was picking up all these people as he went along, but were they trained in battle?
Right. That's a good question. They had just gone through some battles, so they learned some things, but how trained were they? We're not told, right?
And they were born in Abram's household, so they would be loyal to him.
Absolutely. That's a huge factor, for sure. For sure. I think there's a couple other factors, at least that I thought of. When is Abram going to come against them? Did you catch that? When does Abram attack?
Night.
During the night. Yep. So they had, it was a sneak attack. They had no idea how many men were coming against them. What do you suppose the victorious soldiers were doing in camp?
Drinking.
Drinking, partying, and sadly, they had all these women that they had just captured, right? It's horrible, right? It's horrible, but that's probably, the reality is that's probably what was going on. They were living it. They were partying. They had no threats that they could think of. They had all of this wealth and liquor and whatever they had brought with them. You know, they had women. Wow, they were living it up. So whether they even had guards around, you know, the camp is questionable. Yeah, so that's a factor. And there was another factor tied in with that. This conquering army, they must have had a huge caravan of spoils. Wagons upon wagons, livestock to pull them, right? Abram, they're traveling light. They are like the super elite Marines that are coming in with just devastation very, very quickly, and they have all of this stuff all around them. And yeah, so that's how Abram's going to come after them. Pretty, pretty fascinating. Yeah. Any thoughts on this at all? Comments? It's not in your notes, but how do you suppose Lot was feeling about this time?
Ashamed of himself.
Ashamed of himself? I made a bad decision. I picked the wrong way, right? Yeah. He was probably looking at a life of slavery at that point. And it's entirely possible he was in chains or tied, roped, right? Who knows what was all going on around him, around camp. And he was powerless to do anything about it. Yeah. Do you suppose he thought Abram would come after him?
Probably not, because he'd say, how would he know?
Yeah. And what chance would he have against this huge army?
Yeah.
They haven't lost yet.
Yeah.
What additional tactical decisions did Abram make to benefit his men? It's in verse 15.
He divided his men.
Yep, divided his men. So they're coming into the camp from two, at least two, maybe more directions. Maybe they got 100 coming from one way, 100 coming from another way, and 100 coming from another way. I don't know. But he divided his men, and we talked about it already, he attacked at night. What was the result of Abram's attack?
Well, obviously, victory, I guess. Yeah, we won.
The conquering army was routed. And not only did, this is remarkable, not only did Abram and his men rout this army, they chased them north of Damascus. You look on your map, I mean, you see where, a couple pages back, You see, so Abram is coming behind them. And he chases them all the way north of Damascus. Where exactly he attacked them, we're not told. But they didn't just drive him out of camp. They pursued him and took out as many as they could after they attacked.
That's quite a ways for them to go all the way up to the dam.
Yes, it is. But again, where exactly they attacked? That's right. You have the battle is listed there in Laish, Dan, right? And then they chased him way up to Hobah, north of Damascus. Thank you, Arlene. Yep. What about the plunder?
They got all their goods.
Got it all back. What about the prisoners?
Got
them all back. What about Lot?
Got him back.
Got him back too. So the result of Abram's attack, the army was routed. 2, the army was pursued north of Damascus. 3, Abram recovered all the plunder. 4, all the prisoners. 5, Lot and his possessions too.
Was Lot married at this time or no?
We know he was married later on when we're going to run into another reason this was a really bad decision, living in the city. He was married then and had 2 daughters. I'm assuming he was married at this time, but we're not told specifically. So I'm assuming yes. But we know he was married later with children, with daughters. But they're not mentioned here. In Egypt, Abram acted rather cowardly. Here we see him in a different light. How do you explain the 2 totally different responses?
I'm thinking that he was keeping his faith with God because God had been protecting him through all his bad decisions, and finally he must have said, he really is going to protect me.
I think that's a huge factor. All through everything he had gone through, God had faithfully loved him, cared for him. And so he was relying more and more upon the Lord, just growing his trust in his faith. I think that was a huge factor, absolutely. Yeah. Gary?
I would echo that also. And another interesting facet that I think I'm seeing is that in Egypt, he trusted in himself to connive away so he wouldn't get killed. But it shows the difference of failure, trusting in self, success, trusting in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And the other thing was, in Egypt, he's protecting his own tail, or trying to. And secondly, I got to rescue Lot. I got to get him.
Finally cared about somebody else and his own selfishness.
I think those are 2 excellent points, Gary. Absolutely. In fact, the Bible even talks about love drives out fear, right? Mm-hmm. You know, when you're fighting for someone you love, that's very different than when you're just fighting because the king told you got to fight. Excellent points. Good. Anything else you could think of? Why he's so different here?
He learned his lesson.
He seems to, Aubrey. You're right. He does seem to have learned a lesson. Though later on, he's going to make the same mistake he made in Egypt. So, another thought is perhaps on that long journey down to Egypt. He was thinking about what are the ramifications here. If I got a beautiful wife, what could happen to me there? He had a lot of time to think.
He could lose.
Yeah.
His people could be all conquered.
Right. Yeah. And here, he just got word Sodom has been sacked. You know, the people are all gone. And he probably. got his men together, said, this is what we're doing. Pack up. We're on our way. He didn't really have time, a lot of time to think, right? He just did what he needed to do. I found often that if I have too much time to think, that's not necessarily good for me.
No.
It's much better if I'm just doing what I need to do.
The first instinct is
all Yeah.
All the time.
Yeah. Here's another factor. The reality is that every single one of us has good days and bad days in our walk with God, right? Some days we're just really poor examples of what God's children should be.
Absolutely.
And other days, the Holy Spirit just does wonders in our life, right?
Shines on us,
And so we saw Abram earlier, not such a good example of a follower of God. And here we see a remarkable example of a follower of God who was totally reliant upon God and doing what he needed to do. And God just blessed him abundantly.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Genesis 18 to 24. Do you want to dive into this now, or do you want to start with this next time? I can tell you in advance, I would almost rather wait, simply because we're going to run into a man named Melchizedek. Does that name ring a bell for you at all?
Yes. I talked to Pastor Ewald about it.
Oh, did you? Yeah. Good. So you could share Pastor Ewald's wisdom then next.
He told me he was a form of Christ.
A type of Christ. We're going to talk about that. Yes. Melchizedek is one of the most fascinating people in all of the Bible, besides Jesus. And we really don't know who he was. And so I'd rather not start this and then break it up and then come back to it. I'd rather just dive into this fresh next week, if that's all right with you.
Yeah, she can see our memory.
Who's the boss of this?
I thought you were.
Oh,
okay. here's my encouragement to you. You got your notes. I would encourage you in advance of our discussion next week to read these verses that talk about Melchizedek here, and then go to Hebrews 7 and read about Melchizedek there. There's also other references to him there, but Hebrews 7 is the primary one. And read in advance to our class next week. And if you want to dive into some commentaries, feel free to do that. But this, what I can tell you is, he's fascinating, and you're probably not going to be satisfied with the conclusions we come to next week. Because probably the conclusion we're going to come to is, he's a mystery man. We can't come to all the answers. But I encourage you to read in advance, and then look forward to just that discussion on Melchizedek next week. He's just incredible person in the scriptures. So, any questions, comments? Sorry to cut this. Hey, well, I guess we've gone long other times, right? So now
the clock is wrong anyway.
Yeah, that's what Tom always says, but that's about right, looks like. A few minutes
what
fast.
What did you say?
I said, Tom said the clock isn't right anyway, and we got 5 minutes.
Well, then, no, I read that.
I was going to say, it's pretty close. So we're getting up 5 minutes early today, so I've evened the score, okay? Well, I've kept you 5 minutes late, now I'm getting late you 5 minutes early.
It's a long time.
It only took me 3 months, right, Tom? I got a lot more when Thursday mornings. I got to let you go early. Let's close the prayer. Gracious Lord, as we stumble through life, we recognize that sometimes with your help, we honor you greatly, and other times, we don't. We thank you, Lord, that you are always faithful, always merciful, always loving, that you sent us a Savior who made right all of our wrongs, and that you sent us the Holy Spirit who brought us to faith in you. Help us rejoice in your astounding goodness to us, and take every opportunity to grow in our appreciation of who you are and what great things you have done for us. Be with us all the rest of this week, and bring us all to worship on Sunday. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone, very, very much.
Thank you.